Good Friday, we read the true story of the suffering and death of Christ. Now let's take it up from where we left off. Luke 23, verse 50, and read of his burial, resurrection, and his appearance to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's a longer reading, but good news, and we don't want to skip any part of that. 1542, page 1642, I should say, page 1642 in your pew Bibles. Luke 23, beginning to read at verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Our text is this next section, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know, or are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. There ends the reading of God's word. May he bless us by his good word. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus, today, for many, it's April Fool's Day. And they begin the day by fooling their kids yet again with the myth of some bunny that lays eggs. But for us, it's not April Fool's Day. It's Easter, where we commemorate Jesus truly rose from the dead. Not a myth created by wishful thinking disciples. They were not doing any wishful thinking on any front. Not the women, not the 11, not the broader circle of followers. They had lost hope. They were in despair. The Jesus story was done with. And it was only the hard fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ by his constant appearing to them that forced them to believe Jesus had risen from the dead. And today we hear God's word about one of those resurrection appearances on Sunday afternoon, Easter Sunday afternoon, the same day Jesus rose from the grave. How the risen Jesus came alongside two doubters. First, we see him walking with the hopeless and then talking to the faithless and eating with the desirous. These are the three. That's the development of our text. Walking, talking, and then sitting and eating. And look at verse 13 there, the beginning of our text. How Jesus came alongside two doubters and started walking along with these hopeless people. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles or 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept, they were prevented from recognizing him. So you see, this happened as two people were walking that 7 mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Who they were not sure. One is named Cleopas. Sounds like one of the followers of Christ mentioned in John, Clopas, whose wife was Mary. This might be Cleopas and his wife, Mary. Husband and wife team, we don't know. It might be two other disciples, a different Cleopas and somebody else. But he walks alongside them. He comes to them as they're talking. They're talking about the things that have just happened in Jerusalem. What's that? Jesus of Nazareth suffered, died, and was buried. And there are reports that his tomb is empty, and of angels that had said he's risen, but nobody has seen him. And they were sad. And they were discouraged. They were disappointed with Jesus. They were hopeless. They're in deep discussion. And Jesus comes up alongside them as a complete stranger. And he hid his identity from them because he wanted to show them his identity from here. And so he hid his personal physical identity from them and walked along them as a stranger. And you might think you would have said, hi guys, can't you see? It's me. You can be happy now. He wanted to minister to the real heart problem of not believing the Bible. And so he prevented them from recognizing him physically, because he had a ministry that he wanted to give to them. So he asked them, what are you discussing? As you're walking along here, verse 17, they stood still. They stopped, their faces downcast. What? The only visitor in Jerusalem? Remember, there's thousands, hundreds of thousands of visitors because of Passover. The only one who doesn't know what's been going on? Who hasn't heard of the things that have been happening? What things? What things? Now, Jesus is not being deceitful. He's not pretending. He wants to know what they're thinking, where they're at in their understanding. You know, sometimes our temptation is, when we share the gospel, to speak too quickly and dump the whole load of the gospel on somebody right away, before we know where they're at. We want to get the gospel in before we know how it fits in. But Jesus asks the questions, what things? Because he wants to know where they're at in their spiritual journey and see the best way in which the gospel fits in to their needs, to their problems and distress in their journey. We have much to learn from a passage like this, because Jesus is teaching the church here how to bring the gospel to doubters, how to bring the good news of his death and resurrection to the world. So Jesus walked alongside them physically and also spiritually as he asked them to tell their story. What things? Again, sharing the gospel is a very personal matter. I know of a Muslim who came to one of our churches recently, a church eager for evangelism, who almost got pestered away because all of a sudden that was a chance to practice our apologetical skills and win a convert rather than love a person. We always have to keep that in mind. There's a place for apologetics. But in terms of dealing with doubters, reaching the lost, it's about listening first. To know how the gospel can fit into your life. It's personal. Sharing the gospel is not an information dump. It's a personal journey. It's a 7-mile walk. Coming alongside, walking alongside. And so they shared their hearts with this stranger. Verses 19 through 24. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. That's what we're discussing. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. But the rulers got hold of him and they crucified him. We had hoped. You see that past tense there, verse 21? We had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. But you know, if he was really the Messiah, he wouldn't die. God wouldn't let him die. So he can't be. That's what they presume. If he's dead, he's dead. Resurrection's impossible. Oh yeah, the women talked about an empty tomb and a vision of angels, but women are given to fairy tales, right? That's how they're thinking. And so some of our disciples went to check out the story. Men are more rational, you know. But they didn't see him. Yeah, they saw that his tomb was empty. They didn't see him. So we had hoped, but our hope is gone. The Jesus story has come to an end. That's what Jesus heard. He let them tell their own story. And Jesus still ministers to us that way and calls us to minister to one another. I have to advertise a great book. The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield. Practicing radically ordinary hospitality in our post-Christian world. It's about evangelism as a 7-mile journey, not as an instant dump on people. Coming alongside, spending time, getting to know your story, having people over. That's how Rosaria herself was converted. That's how Jesus came to meet Rosaria. Got to know her story through a pastor. Well, that leads us, secondly, to Jesus' response. He's walking alongside the hopeless, and then he talks to them who are the faithless. And the stranger now becomes their teacher all of a sudden. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He began to teach Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, or whoever these two disciples were. From what they said about Jesus, we had hoped. He saw that they didn't believe what the Bible said about the Christ. And so he told them very clearly that your disappointment and your gloom come from being ignorant of what the Bible really says about Jesus. And I think about that in our own lives when we face doubts, distresses, despair, disappointments. How often it is not believing the Bible that stops us from moving forward. But as Christians, brothers and sisters, we must realize that after Good Friday is Easter, after death is resurrection, there's a doorway through the darkness to light on the other side through Christ, the risen Christ. And they needed to believe the Bible. And that's what he did. He began to teach them the Bible. He went through the whole Old Testament. That's all they had in those days, the 39 books. And he walked for 3, 4, 5, 6. How many miles along were they so far? We're not sure. And as he walked, he taught. He talked the scriptures to them. It shows how important the Bible is to Jesus. He could have simply taken the blinders off their eyes again and said, "It's me, I'm here." But he wanted them to see him in the Bible because that's going to be the new covenant way now of the gospel going forward. Jesus in 40 days is going to go back to heaven. And then it's time to declare him, proclaim him in the scriptures. And it's through the scriptures that doubters will come to faith, that unbelievers will believe, that believers will be strengthened. How did you become a Christian? How did Jesus meet you? The same way he met me here. From heaven, through the Spirit's power, through messengers in my life, he showed me himself in the scriptures and brought me to faith. I would love to be with him on that walk. What passages did Jesus use in the Old Testament to declare himself a message of the Christ to them? What was the message he found in the Old Testament? 20 verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? The suffering and glory of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the message that the Old Testament is filled with and that Jesus declared to them as he went along. Again, I would have loved to have been with them on that walk, but in a sense, we have his speech. It's the New Testament, which is the message of how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. We have his talk. What might Jesus have said? Well, here are some thoughts. We read on Good Friday that Jesus was stricken, smitten, afflicted by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. But do you remember later on in Isaiah 53? After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. It speaks of his resurrection too. Isaiah 53, both his suffering and his glory. Maybe he used Joseph. Remember the life of Joseph as a proclamation of Jesus' suffering and glory. Joseph went down into the depths of the earth when he was thrown into prison. And then he was lifted up from the depths of the earth and exalted to a throne. That's a prophecy of Jesus. Or Israel, going down into exile in Babylon. And then Jehoiachin is taken out of prison and elevated to a throne. And later, people of Israel brought back, returned, restored. Death and resurrection of Christ prophesied in Israel. Or what about Isaac? Abraham going with Isaac up Mount Moriah, tying him to an altar to be killed. And then untying him and he rises from the altar. He's alive. Hebrews 11 says that's a prefiguring of Jesus' death and resurrection. Or what about David being chased out of Jerusalem, off the throne by Absalom, brought into exile, and then coming back and restored to the throne? Another picture of Jesus' suffering and glory. In the whole Old Testament, every page, Jesus is on every page. The whole Old Testament is Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. If only we have eyes to see and hearts that believe. And that's the sad thing. Here were two disciples, Cleopas and another, who'd been raised with the scripture and they didn't know its message. Raised with the Bible, knowing all 39 books, but not knowing the message of the Christ. And we're often afflicted with the same slowness of heart to believe. Often we read the Bible and we do not know how to see Christ in the Scriptures and how to share Christ from the Scriptures. Even ministers can preach a passage verse by verse, appearing to be great expositors, and never bring it down to the center. Jesus, crucified and raised from the dead, is revealing himself here to you in this passage. Well, what was going on while these two people, these two disciples, were listening to this talk? After Jesus was gone, you read that in verse 32, what was happening. Look at verse 32. The two were alone again, and they compared stories. Did you experience what I did as he was talking on the road? That my heart was burning in me as he was explaining the Scriptures? Yes, I felt that too. Jesus brought them to faith in his mercy through the Scriptures. They still didn't recognize him personally, physically. They recognized him in Scripture. He brought them the joyful, living knowledge of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, he still does that today from heaven. He uses his powerful word. And the reason the Bible is powerful is because it packs a powerful punch. It carries the message of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised from the dead, a Redeemer who died for us as our substitute to take upon himself our guilt and sin and God's punishment upon us and the hell and the death and the damnation we deserved, to remove that from us, but then rose again to share with us new life, eternal life, and peace with God forever, bringing us finally to a life that's free of suffering and worry and pain and death and struggle. That's the good news. The resurrection is Jesus starting a new creation. Behold, I make everything new, he says. And that message warmed their hearts, brought a heat and light to the depths of their souls and beings. And I wonder if Scripture does that for you. I wonder if you experience in your life a burning heart as you listen to the message of Jesus, or are you cold? Are you cold and empty and dissatisfied with life because you're living a religion of hockey or a religion of tractors and cars or a religion of becoming buff or a religion of getting more and more and more? A religion of looking for life and happiness and satisfaction in external things. Only Jesus can make the heart burn and reach the depths and fill you and satisfy you and bring you joy and life. And he's talking to you today from heaven. Open your heart to him, so that your heart too may move from coldness to burning and from dissatisfaction to joy and from sadness to life. Have you ever considered maybe the missing thing in your life is just that? Jesus? Jesus? Crucified and risen from the dead? That's where the life is. It's in the story of the Christ told in all the Bible. Well, then we see thirdly, he eats with the desirous. As they approach verse 28, the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" What a powerful ending to the visit. Their hearts were warmed by his teaching, and they wanted more of Christ. They wanted more of whoever this teacher was and the teaching he was bringing. They didn't want him to leave. So they invited the stranger in as their guest, and then the guest suddenly takes over the meal as the host. Now, this was not the Lord's Supper, I believe. But he used that moment of sitting and eating together at the table to be the moment where their eyes were opened and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. What was it? How did they recognize him when he broke the bread? Was it the nail marks on his hands? That's what some suggest. Or maybe it was familiar scene to them. They had seen him break bread and hand it out at the feeding of the 5,000 and other dinners they were at with Jesus. Well, I believe this is a divine opening of the eyes. It says their eyes were opened, passive. It's a divine action. Now that they had come to believe in the Christ from the Bible, he could show himself to them personally and physically because their hearts had been reached. And no, this is not the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is a glimpse of the two ministries that Jesus uses to reach us from heaven. The explanation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and the breaking of the bread. Those are the two he still uses to meet us and speak to us. So we might know him and grow in him. Well, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, verse 33. At once. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. They open the door and they're going to say, hey guys, guess who we saw? But they don't get a chance because the 11 say, hey guys, guess who we saw? They're first. Guess what? The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And then the two disciples from Emmaus share their story. Guess what? We saw him too. And from two sides and two appearances of the risen Christ, they share that delightful good news, not an April Fool's joke, but the truth of the Word of God that still stirs people's hearts, warms them, and saves them to this day. The risen Lord had come alongside them to smash their doubts and unbelief and open their hearts to believe Jesus is risen from the dead. He is Lord. And that's the message of Scripture. And that's the message that we must tell one another and bring to the whole world. Christ crucified to put an end to our sin and risen again to give us the beginning of new life. Trust in him and you'll be saved through him. And tell the whole world so that the whole world might be saved through him. And maybe, as I said last week, maybe Jesus is calling you to rise up and become a minister of this gospel that he from heaven through human agents still brings to people, still meets them in his word. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Risen for me. Risen for me. Up from the grave he has risen for me. Now evermore from death's sting I am free. All because Jesus has risen for me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the center of Scripture. You're the center of life. You're the source of true meaning and joy and happiness. You make the heart burn. You light the fire. You save us from ourselves, from all the idols that make false promises to us. What good news enable us to believe through your word, Lord Jesus, and move us to share this gospel with others and meet them too in your word that they might believe. Father, we praise you. We thank you for the life that is found in Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Amen.